Good morning again. Now you can hear me. It's good to be here. This morning I'm going to be talking to you about a subject that I think is extremely important. Probably in the years I've been here, I'm sure I've touched on it. And that subject is our relationship, our fellowship with the Lord. The Bible puts it in one word. It's called abiding. Abiding in Christ. How many here are married? Raise your hand. Well, if you're married, you know that when you are married with someone, there are certain things that you must do if you want to have a healthy relationship as a husband and wife. It doesn't just happen. I can't just be married to my wife and be a dude. I can't. There are certain things that I've learned that I need to do with my wife, do for my wife, do to my wife that makes her feel special, that we would have fellowship. And without any communication, of course, you wouldn't have a relationship. And we know that in a relationship as a husband and wife. And God wants to make sure that you and I understand what it means to have a relationship with Him. What does that look like? Because there are many, many Christians who are very confused over that. Now, this message this morning is for those who are His children. If you're not a child, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, obviously this message will be kind of, you know, Greek to you, because you can't have fellowship with Jesus Christ without receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got to be one of His children in order to have fellowship with Him. So I'm not going to be spending much time on that, but it is about this relationship. And so if you have a Bible, turn it to John 15. We're going to focus in verses 7 through 11. John 15, verses 7 through 11. And let me just give you a definition of the word abiding. Help us understand why the Lord used this word. It means to dwell in, to live in, or being in the constant presence of. It also means a dependent upon relationship. It is God's will for us. It's His desire that you and I would live in this way. Not in this kind of coming in and coming out one moment, one day in and one day out kind of an idea. And yet many Christians live that way. When I was in high school, there was a guy that was a couple grades older than I was that we became friends. He was a very large man. He was about 300 plus pounds on the football team. He was very aggressive. I knew him before he was a Christian. Obviously, I wasn't either. And after I came to the Lord, I ran into him and found out he had been a Christian for a couple years, and we didn't have anything to do with each other for a few years. And it was neat, you know, when I became a baby Christian to find out that he was a Christian, because, you know, I knew him before, and he was definitely not a Christian in high school. But he was a very large man and very aggressive. You know, he just kind of one of those guys, very gruff, and, you know, and when he got mad, when he saw something wrong, he thought it was, it was his responsibility to go take care of it. And he was large enough a man that when he went to go take care of it, you kind of let him. He was big. But he had a saying all the time. When I met him as a Christian, he would say, "Holy Spirit, I'll be right back." And then he would go do something stupid. And I was a baby Christian, and I didn't understand. I mean, I was like, "Why? Is that how you do it?" You know? Or if he told a story that, you know, that he did something dumb when he was a Christian, he would say that. You know, this is one of those times I said, "Holy Spirit, I'll be right back." And, you know, he'd talk about some sinful, stupid thing he did. And, you know, he had the right perspective, obviously, but absolutely the wrong idea of what God's trying to talk about. That's not the way God wants us to live our lives. But yet many Christians wouldn't say, you know, "Okay, Holy Spirit, I'll be right back." But the way that we live, the way that we act sometimes, is we act like we are not in the presence of God. That God doesn't listen. He's not listening to what's coming out of our mouth. Or He's not watching what we're doing. Don't we? And this is why God is saying, "I want you to understand what it means to have fellowship with Me and understand this word of abiding. He is in our presence constantly, and we are in His." But the problem is, mentally, consciously, we act like we ain't. There are times, moments, people we're with, places, circumstances, that we just kind of let the flesh fall out. And God wants us to grow past this. He wants us to learn what it means to have this continuous fellowship. How to abide in His presence continuously. It is a process. All of us come to Christ as babies, and we need to be tend to for a season. But God wants us all to grow up, to get past this in and out kind of relationship, in one moment, out the next. He wants us to learn how to have this intimacy, and it's His desire. If it's His desire, who can mess it up? You and I. If God prayed for it, which we know He did, Jesus asked His Father, I want this same closeness that I have with you. And I want these same closeness with every single one of my children. The only one who can mess it up is you and I, by not understanding or not choosing to abide in Christ. All of us have experienced this. All of us have yielded to the flesh. Every single one of us. But it's what we do when that happens. Praise the Lord that when we do and when we have, God doesn't leave us and His love for us doesn't change. Romans 8:38-39 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depth nor any other creature created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." As we become Christians, as we give ourselves to Christ, no matter what we do, no matter where we go, God's love for us is continuous. He's continuous in our presence. Praise the Lord for that wonderful promise. It's good to know. Because I know when I became a Christian, the religion I came out of before, I had this guilt continuously that I thought when I sinned that, you know, I was, you know, miles away from the Lord and I had to, you know, get on my knees and crawl for, you know, 2 days or something and hurt myself in some way to, you know, find graces to be back in God's presence. And that's not the way God works. Praise the Lord. He's not that way. Nothing, even what we can do, can separate us from the presence and the love of God. Is that good news? And we need to know that because that gives us the encouragement to continue in this abiding relationships. Hebrews 13:5-6 says this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." What does the word never mean? Are you sure? You know, it's very normal when we first come to Christ or we never really grow in this intimacy and this abiding relationship that we question that. And the enemy loves doing that. The enemy loves when you are not absolutely convinced in your mind and your heart about this promise that every time you mess up, which we all do, he just right there throw those fiery darts. You ding dong. What a scumbag. Well, he's right, but you know. We are. We're a bunch of dirtbags saved by God's grace. But he's right there to tell you, God doesn't love you. Are you sure you're saved? Look at what you're doing. Look what you're messing up. And he brings this condemnation upon us. And that's why it's so important for us to understand this fellowship and this abiding relationship. Because when we understand this fellowship and as we draw near to Christ and we maintain this fellowship with Christ, that when those fiery darts come, we don't listen to them. They have no more power in our life. That condemnation that comes that gets us all basically self-consumed, which is His plan, it stops happening. Where you know when it comes, you can rebuke that thought and say, no, that's not of the Lord. That's of you, enemy. I understand it. I understand the truth, and I'm going to abide in your presence every day. And every time I make that choice to abide in this presence, God, you renew these promises to me. God does not want us to be ignorant about this. Did you ever get one of those calls as a parent, and someone told you something really dumb your children did that you just could not believe they would ever do such a thing? How many have ever got one of those calls? Teacher, a cop, another parent. You get one of those calls and you just go, what? You're talking about my son? We all, if you've been a parent, most of us have had those phone calls, right? When my son was a sophomore going to Christian High, my oldest son, the night before this, I got this phone call. My son came home and told me about this boy in his class that was a bully. And he was a big kid. I mean, he was a foot taller than my son. Big boy, and he was just, you know, he had a chip on his shoulder and just kind of a arrogant little, you know, and he was bothering my son. You know, the dad side of me wants to say, well, I'm going to go see his dad. You know, that's my flesh. Just have a little talk with him. But no, I didn't do that. I said, you know, Nick, God puts people in our life for a reason. And we had a great father-son talk about how to deal with this, how to deal with the situation. And, you know, it was just one of those, you know, right on. God, you bless us. The next day, I get a call. Nick got in a fight with this kid. I said, no, there's no way. I mean, this cock last night was just of the Lord. It was just right on and whatever. And I knew that if I was standing there when this situation happened, I don't have time to get in all the details. Believe me, Nick wouldn't have done what he did. If I was standing in his presence, my son would have thought about that conversation, and he probably would have acted and responded to the situation a lot differently. If I was there. In the same way, when you and I learn how to abide in God's presence continuously, and you and I have got our consciousness around this idea that God is with us continuously, believe me, it affects our choices. It does. And not that we're all going to be perfected. That's not going to change all of our choices. But believe me, if you choose wrong, you're going to deal with it quickly. You ain't going to walk away and say, oh, I was justified, that jerk. I should have said a few more things. You know, all those things when we misrepresent Christ. How often do we do that? When we sin. And the Holy Spirit's going, hey, you know, wait, I got to do it up here. No, it doesn't work up here. You know, what'd you do? What was that? And we walk away, he's going, eh. They made me act this way. God goes, no, it doesn't work that way. And this is why we need to get our head around, what does it mean to abide? God teaches us how to abide, so I see and I'm constantly concerned about being in your presence all the time, every time. In verses 1 through 6, I won't have time this morning. These verses in John 15, God is convincing us and making it very clear that he is the only way to the Father, the only way to salvation. There's no other way. But in verse 7 through 11, after he makes this very clear statement of who he is, being our Savior, he begins to talk about this relationship that he wants us to understand. Let's read this, verses 7 through 11. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loves me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, the first thing I want to point out here in verse 7 is, what is the word that Jesus starts off with? If. That's a very important word. You need to pay real attention here. The word is if. So that means there are conditions in order for us to receive what he's promising next. Wait a minute. I thought salvation was sure. I thought, you know, I didn't have to do anything. I thought I just had to say the magic word. Boom, I got my e-ticket to heaven. What else do I got to do? There's something I got to actually do? Yep. There's something God wants us to do to maintain this relationship. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, working out your salvation is not God saying there's something you and I need to do to be saved and or to maintain salvation. Please don't take that out of context. We are saved and secure in our salvation because of what? What Jesus Christ did. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't that good news? man. We are secure in our salvation because of what Jesus Christ did. And we need to understand that, but he is making it real clear. There is something he wants out of this relationship. We need to understand, what is it that our works is? What is it God's calling us to do in order to receive these wonderful promises? Philippians, 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." To will means that God placed within our own hearts a desire to receive him. You and I can't even take credit for that. Someone didn't present, hey, reason with this. Here's Jesus and here's you. We didn't rationally look at that and go, I choose Jesus. It sounds smarter. No, we can't even take credit for that. It was the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, who drew you unto himself and called you to himself. We can't even take credit for salvation. We had to, yes, repent. That was our part. We had to say, God, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. Yes, we had to do that part. But God gave us the will. It is also God that gives us the will to be convicted and repent. When the Holy Spirit goes, hey, what's this? And you feel that conviction. That's coming through the Holy Spirit in you and I, not even our own conscience. So what credit can we get? None. Isn't that great? The guy next to you think was really holy? Said, oh man, that guy is, man, God loves that guy more than he loves me. No, shut up. It's from life in the pit of hell. God doesn't love any one of us any more or less. That's good news. And it was God who calls, who puts that will into our mind to receive him, to be convicted of our sin, and a will to do his, to do what he asks. It's the Holy Spirit. But it also says, not only does he give us the will, he says he gives it, he says, and to do, what is also, it is God who gives us the grace and the ability to be obedient. Wait a minute, Craig. If God puts it in my mind to do the right thing and brings that conviction, and he also gives me the grace to do it right, then what's my part? Well, that's what he's trying to explain this morning. What is our part? So we are continuously abiding in Christ, understanding that there is a works or a part that he wants us to understand what we need to do. What is working out our salvation? So we are walking in an abiding relationship with Christ, so he is glorified through this. And so when you see this if, what this means is that God is basically saying two things. One, it's a question. Do you want these proceeding things as one of his kids? The other thing he's saying, a choice. Will you choose to do it? You know, you and I, because we're Christians, we can still say no. Again, how many of you had kids? Do they always obey? I love it when parents call me and say, gosh, no matter what I tell them, they won't do it. Oh my gosh, put them on Ritalin. Gosh, there's a devil child. What's wrong with that boy? That's human nature. God uses his relationship with us often and as a father and son and father and daughter relationship. And we need to understand when God has called us to himself, he says, now I want, if you want this relationship, there's something I want you to do. And by you doing what I've asked you to do, I will bless you. My promises are true. And in other words, he is saying, do you want to dwell in my presence and receive the grace to glorify me and to walk in obedience to me? Yes or no? If the question is, or the answer is, yes, I do, well, then we need to understand, okay, Lord, what is our part to abide? What do we have to do in our part to maintain this relationship? How we do this as Christians is by making it our priority each day to spend time with him, beginning with a devotional time in prayer and in his word, set aside to align our own consciousness with what is. You and I, we know we can't see God. I mean, he's not, we don't wake up in the morning, you know, he ain't there. I mean, it's nice to have those moments when the Holy Spirit is just moving in our hearts and we feel the presence of God. That's wonderful, those mountaintop experiences. It can happen in your bedroom, it can happen in church, it can happen many places. But as we know, we don't always live in that presence, in that feeling, that we're actually feeling the presence. We don't see God sticking his face to the cloud going, hey, Craig, you know, we don't see that. So we have to consciously, God's saying, I want you to consciously have a time set aside to get your soul, your mind, and your heart ready to remind yourself that you are in my presence continuously. A time when you get alone with the Lord and you prove to him there's nothing more important that I will do today than spend time with you, because this is what you've asked me to do, to have fellowship. If I told my wife I love her, which I do, married 28 years, but I never spoke with her, never got along with her and talked. I mean, how would I convince her of that? That I loved her and she was special. I, you know, see me with all my friends and all the things I do at church and ministry and whatever else. But every time she goes, "Hey, honey, you know, come on, I'd like to talk to you each day." "Well, honey, I don't have time." "I love you, though. Be sure to that. If I change my mind, I'll let you know." How long would our relationship last? My wife would never experience fulfillment. And that's what God's trying to say. Listen, it's simple. Don't make it complicated. Prove to yourself there's nothing more important in your life than being in the presence of God. Setting moments aside each day where you are proving to yourself and to God that he is the priority. Proving to God that there's nothing more valuable that you possess than this relationship with him. Proving to God that you need his grace to accomplish the things he's put before you. I love the way David put it in Psalms 5, 1 through 3. O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For I prayed to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Humbly coming to God each and every day. Now, we know David. If you read the story, David didn't make all the right decisions. We can learn lots of valuable lessons from David's foolish mistakes. But yet God said he is a man after his own heart. There's a secret here. It's a secret. How did God say that he was a man after his own heart when you look at the failures of David's life? Because David understood the most important thing. David understood there's nothing more important than this intimacy with the Lord. Starting each day, proving again to ourselves and to God there is nothing more important than this is a key component to working out our salvation and choosing to have fellowship and abiding relationship with Christ. God won't make this happen. It is a choice. It's the if in these promises. It also says in Psalms here, David waited expectantly to receive from God his grace, wisdom, and the word of instruction. What it is saying is that we need to have the right attitude when we go into the presence of God. Because I know, and the Lord knows, obviously, for all of us, that it sometimes can become a duty, our devotional time. It can become so routine that it's like putting a coin in the slot machine. If you want the music to continue to play, slide the dollar in. And it can just become so sterile. Or our attitude can be, I'm just motivated to do it out of guilt. I don't want my discipler to call me up and say, "Hey, how was your devotional?" And I got to say, "Oh, I didn't do it all week." So the motivation is just getting it out of the way. I've used the illustration, you know, putting the daily bread behind the toilet and trying to kill two birds at one stone. You know, just this flippant attitude. Well, I'm a Christian. I want to grow up, and you know, so I've been told this so many times. So you know, here it is. And if that's our attitude when we're going into the presence of God, how can we expect God to bless it? And I know without the right encouragement from one another, we can find ourselves sliding into this mindset and having the wrong attitude. The attitude the Lord wants us to have is, I'm spending personal time with God, the creator of the universe, who loves me so much and wants to bless me, wants to give me his grace to walk according to his will. He is the only one who can give me the ability to tend to those things that he has given to me, my spouse and my children, my finances, my spiritual gifts. And there is nothing more important that I will do today than spend time with him. Is that our attitude? Is that the attitude we have when we crawl up in the Lord's lap to have personal one-on-one time with him every day? Or is it a hit and miss with an attitude of duty and obligation? I'll go back to my spouse. If I spoke to my wife as a duty, okay, honey, here's your 20-minute this morning. Okay, ready, go. Because I got to leave for work. I told you, this is your 20 minutes. I told you I'm going to talk to you in the morning. But so here's our time. Go. How long before she just goes, oh, honey, you don't want this. You don't want to receive from me. It's an obligation. And sometimes we lose this perspective, which we can all understand in a husband-wife relationship, and we lose it in our relationship with God. For some way, we kind of miss this concept. God knows our hearts better than we know it ourselves. He knows, you know, where is our mind and our heart? I love the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. To come in to this time when you're hungry, knowing, God, I so need you. There's nothing more important than I'm going to do today than be with you. And Lord, I know I can't do anything apart from you. I need your grace. I know there are many times in my daily devotion that I have to spend some time and prepare my mind. You got 1,000 things going. A lot of things going at work. A lot of things going with your kids. A lot of things with your family. So when you get alone with the Lord, you got all this. And, you know, the enemy knows, too. So he's filling your head full of everything. Oh, you got to do this. You got to do this today. Here's your day. You got to do this. And you're just. He knows it. And if you don't know there's a spiritual battle going on, you just sit there and get all kind of. By the time you just, okay, I just got to start and crack the book and start reading. And then, you know, you get done. You go, what do you read? Ah, no, but I got lots to do today. Bam. And you run out the door. By the time you get in the car, you don't remember what even verse you read. Let alone what he said to you. Oh, how we all do that. But when you know how valuable it is, and you start saying, before I start even communing with the Lord, God, I'm going to get my head wrapped around what I'm doing right now. How important this is. It is my main purpose of existence. And there's nothing more valuable, nothing more important that I will do today than this time with you. When you bathe your mind with those type of thoughts and you begin to rebuke your flesh and the enemy from all the other tasks that are far less important, it's amazing how God just takes that and gets you ready for this time to speak. To bless him and bless us. It's our part working it out. It also says in John 15, verse 7, and my words abide in you. That means we are in his word. It's not just a time of prayer, but you're in his word. And the attitude when you're reading his word isn't just to read it, again, for putting a coin in a slot. You're reading his word with the expectancy to receive it. That's what it means, to put it in your heart. This is not a pick and choose kind of a thing. Oh, God, that sounds good. I can do that one. Oh, this one, uh-uh. Yeah, I ain't doing that one. Yo, I'm going to act like I didn't read that one. We do that. As a counselor, and people come in for marriage problems or whatever, And then I said, here's what God says you got to do for your spouse. Okay, got it. They walk to the office, they come back next week, and it's, you know, they had three explosions. So I go, let's go back to the thing you read. Yeah, I know, but it's like, that verse spoke to you last week. We gave him a practical thing to do and not to do, and you did it four times this week. You take any responsibility for it? No, but because he did, blah, 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 blah. Oh, so there's conditions on your obedience. Oh, man. How we look at, when we're in God's word, it's kind of like a smorgasbord. Oh, I like that, I don't like that, I'll take this, I'll take that. If that's your attitude when you're in the word, don't expect it for you to receive it. It's not going to go in. I mean, the word of God is the only thing that when you read it, it's reading us. It's supposed to, when you read certain things, go, just bring conviction. Oh my gosh, Lord, man, I blow it there. Yep. But do you want to change? Do you want to start taking responsibility to everybody you do it wrong? That's a choice. That's the receiving that word in us. Journaling, writing those things out. We see in David, in Psalms 5, he says he waited expectantly, expecting him to speak, to reveal something special, to receive something from God. Not only God's grace to be obedient that day, but David waited expecting to receive something from God. You know, one of the good things about journaling and making that a practice as part of your devotional, it gets you, again, mentally ready that, you know, I'm not just doing this because of duty. I'm expecting God to tell me something special to me. This morning, I was in Isaiah 5, and God nailed me big time. He showed me some attitudes that were going on in my life the last 4 or 5 months that were a direct result of me being anxious and feeling that God is not doing things fast enough in the ministry. He was like, okay, wow, 2 pages. I'm sorry. I can see the correlation. Even though I never said, God, I'll see you right back, there were things that I was saying, some flippant attitudes I was having. God just put the finger, you're just being anxious, and you're wanting your timing, not mine. It was awesome. It's awesome to get yourself mentally ready and with an expectation. God, tell me, show me. Speak to my heart. When your confidence is built that, you know, it's not you, your pastor, you know, God, the pastor, and you. It's you and God. It's you having this relationship that he so desperately wants to make himself known to you personally. Every single one of us can have it. You know, some of you may be surprised at this. You and I can't stop sinning. We can't love and tend to our spouse and children the way that God instructs. We can't live our lives according to his word. Only God can give us the ability to do these things. Only. But we can do our part. We can choose to abide each day. We can put ourselves before him mentally each and every day. We can get in his word every day with an expectation to receive. And we can walk in obedience according to his word if we choose to abide. It doesn't mean perfection. Abiding in Christ also means acknowledging his presence throughout the day. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. To grow in your relationship with God that you're praying without ceasing. It is one of the most wonderful things to begin to do is to acknowledge his presence throughout the day also. How many times does we have opportunities to pray for somebody? Get on the freeway. Drive a car. Believe me, get in the traffic and you'll have plenty of people to pray for. How many people that we know that are struggling in sin and people that, you know, come call us up about a problem and we just do the all, God bless you, I'll pray for you. You know, and 30 seconds later, what was that guy's name again? It's like a slogan we say, like, goodbye, I'll pray for you. To get in that mode of praying without ceasing. To just constantly be throwing things up and communing with God throughout the day. Lord, what is this about? I want to kill this guy. I know you do. But don't. Take those thoughts captive, Craig. Pray for him. You don't know his situation. Yeah, I know. But someone's got to tell him he's an idiot. And then he just goes, let me remind you who you is. Okay, I'm sorry, I give. So what is he saying here? If we abide, is our daily devotion, our prayer time, reading his word with a desire to receive, learning how to pray without ceasing. This is abiding in Christ. This is our part. This is our work. Working it out. Choosing to do this every day. Here's his promises. Verse 7. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. Now that's not God saying, God, I want a bigger house, I want more money, I want a better job, and I want my husband to quit doing this and that and be the man I want him to be. That's not what God's saying. God says, we know in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name according to his will. So when you're asking, God, Lord, I'm begging of you. I want to stop drinking. My tongue is foul all too often. I'm a critical person. I have a hard time showing affection. Lord, I have a hard time loving my wife the way that your word says. I have habits that you've revealed to me that is sinful. As a wife, I can't trust my husband's and his authority. Those specific things that his word reveals to you and I that are contrary in what we're doing, what we're saying, or what we believe. God says, if you ask specifically about those things, he says, I promise you, I will do it. How many here have room to grow in their likeness to God? How many here know there are sinful behaviors in your mouth, in your actions, in your thoughts, that you know that God would like, I want that to change? When you're abiding in Christ and you come to him with that hungry, passionate heart, and he read his word, and he starts exposing these things to you. He says, now give it to me. Ask. Lord, I can't do this. And I know you can't. But are you hungry to change? Do you really want to change? Ask. God, change my heart. Give me your grace to stop this habit. Give me your grace to be humble enough to use the provision of forgiveness. We don't like that part. God, I know I blew it. And I said that was wrong, but you know what? Is there a way I can get around your method or principle of being obedient to your word and not forgive? I want that person to know that he or she was justified, or I was justified for what I did because of what they did. What do you think God's going to say to you about that? I'm going to rewrite the book for you. I'm sorry. I brought that conviction for a reason. I want you to do something about it. And it says here that if we do this, if we abide in Christ, that we will bear not some fruit, much fruit. How many here can use more fruit in your life? Now, fruit basically is God's grace flowing in our life. So when people look upon us, they see Christ and touching other people's lives with it. I like fruit. I love navel oranges, big, plump ones growing on the vine, ripe on the vine, no seeds. I really like them. My dad's got a couple of trees next door. When I walk next door to his house, I see him up there, man, they're almost ready. But when they're on the tree, what are they doing for me? Nothing. Hopeful. Oh, someday I'm going to eat that one right there. You know, hopefully I don't get it before me, you know. When I take it off that tree and I peel that orange and I just breaking it apart and start eating it, man, it's just good. And this is what, when he says, I want you to glorify me and you will bear much fruit, that his glorification, his power will flow out of us and touch other people's life, nurture other people around us with love and discipling and caring for the people. How many here can use more fruit in their life? Can you honestly say, yeah, there is much fruit coming out of me? It says that we will glorify God also. Glorify means reflect. If you interviewed the people around you at work and at home and your kids, your wife, your husband, and said, you know, do you see Jesus in me? How often? If they say, well, maybe 10%, What should that tell you about your body and relationship in Christ? Oh, Lord. You make it clear. If I do my part, you do your part. And if my abiding relationship with you isn't right, I can do something about this. It says here in verse 8, so you will also be my disciples. Now, people are also often confused. Let me give a definition of a disciple. A disciple has made up their mind. This is what I want. They desire to abide each day with Jesus, to be a student of his word, to learn how to tend to the things that God has given to them, to die to their flesh, doing the things that he has asked according to his word and his power, not according to their own will and their own power. This is a disciple of Christ. You can be a Christian, not a disciple. You can be. And there are many in the body of Christ that God talks about. If you read the scriptures, you read about, you know, the exhortation to the many in the church that haven't grown up, haven't made the decision somewhere to say, you know what, I'm tired of being a baby. I'm tired of walking in the flesh. I want to grow up and mature. Well, a foundational truth to a disciple, he understands or she understands, abiding in Christ is the absolute necessity. Having a fellowship with Christ and making it happen every single day. So I will go, then I then will glorify God. Then I will have much fruit coming out of my life if I work this out myself. God's not doesn't make us crawl up in his lap. He never will. He'll never make us get alone with him and spend time with him. Never. I've had so many men that I've discipled over the years or counseled tell me, well, if you'd just wake me up in the morning earlier. Oh, shut up. Are you kidding? Want me to, you know, give you a diaper too? When you think about how difficult has God made this? How difficult is this if for us to receive grace to glorify him in our life, to have much fruit? Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now God is not saying, well, if you blow it, you're not my disciple and you're no longer in my presence. He's not saying that. Obeying his commandments means obeying the commandment to when we blow it. How many here blow it once in a while? So obeying the commandments isn't walking a perfected life because we know we are being transformed in the image of God. We should have evidence that we are growing more and more like Christ and less in our life. Yes, we should be. But all of us fail. And obeying the commandments mean doing what God says when you do blow it. That's doing the commandments. God gave us a provision in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God knew we were going to sinners. He knew we came to him in babies. So when we blow it as Christians, if we're abiding in Christ and the Holy Spirit goes, hey, what was that? He's given us a provision to find ourselves back in that abiding presence, walking according to his will, if we choose to confess. What's that 1 John 1:9? Again, it says, if we confess. We don't like that. We don't realize how prideful we are as humans. And women, you're just as prideful as us men. Amen? Oh, the women said it. You're right on, ladies. Let me use the men. Men don't say it because I got to go home with this person. You said that a little loud. You're just as prideful as us men. We don't want to admit. We don't want to confess. We don't want to do it. I was justified, God. I'm justified in this sin because you're not doing things the way I want. There are so many people that I meet in counseling that do their best to convince me that God's a liar. He's a rotten father. They got shortchanged in some way. Now, they ain't coming out and saying that, but believe me, their attitude and their anger and their justification of their sin is basically just revealing that. Oh, poor you. You must be a stepchild. You're really not inheriting the promises of God, are you? That's why you suffer so great and so hard for you. Oh, shut up. Parents are going, we tell our kids, we give them disciplines if they say shut up. And he said it three times already. Can we listen to this guy? Back to verse 11, 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. It's not saying we won't experience sorrow and disappointment, because that's part of it. If God would send his son to go through such difficulty and suffering, and we think that we are above what God would let his own son go through, we're in trouble. That's a false religion, false idea. We will suffer here on earth. And God's not saying that you're not going to experience suffering when he talks about this joy, but what it's saying is this joy that he's talking about is that will remain in us. It'll be unshakable, permanent, resident within us, always having an expectation of good things to come. That success is ours. Possessing something we love and desire, what is most valuable to us. When you have that kind of joy in your life, then when trials come, how are you shaken? When you have this intimacy with God, and you know who he is and who you are in him, no matter what comes your way, you ain't shaken. Yes, we can be sorrowful. Yes, we can grieve. Yes, we can even be angry. That's the journey. Either by us doing silly things and reaping the consequences or sinful things, or other people. We are oftentimes as Christians, we think, well, I can accept that if I do something dumb and I'm experiencing grief, I can accept that. But if someone else does it and causes me grief and pain, oh, that's not right. Oh, really? Who put the bag over Jesus' head and punched him in the face? Who caused that? Who ripped his beard out of his face? Did he deserve that? No, he did it for us. So for those of us who have adopted this concept as in Christianity that, you know, I can take things patiently and endure, but man, when someone else brings difficulty in my life and hurts me in some capacity, says something bad about me, man, forget it. I'm gonna justify my anger, my bitterness, my hatred, my unforgiveness toward those people. And if you do that, that is the number one thing that's going to keep you from coming into this intimacy. Your devotional time will dry up like a darn sponge. You will dry up like a you won't feel his presence. You'll become sterile. You'll become, you know, like, oh, this is not working for me. God said, no, it works perfectly. But you forgot something. You have sin in your life. And you're not dealing with it. I'll close with basically three things, since I'm almost out of time. But I understand Rob does this to you all the time, so, you know, hey. I'll try to make it quick. Sorry, Rob. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry, Rob. I don't know if you'll ever listen to this message, but you deserve to. You need to. No, I'm just kidding. Three things. Why her abiding relationship is not where it should be. Number one, I'm still surprised how ignorant people are over this. Of understanding what is our part. What is working out our salvation? What is the absolute significance and importance of us spending time with the Lord every single day and making it a priority and a routine in our life that we do not let it to be shaken? No one to, you know, make it go away, you know, and to other things become more important. You know, I'm not doing this for you to go, oh, wow, Craig, you're holy. But, you know, when I get up and I'm going to go speak someplace, you know, to get up, you know, another half hour earlier, to spend time with my Lord. You know, the enemy's right there. Oh, Craig, come on. You've studied for this. Man, you've been the Word all week. You've been devotional all week. Just get up, you know, a little later, and you're going to come and speak in a church? Dude, come on. Shut up, Satan. See, I said it again. There's nothing more important. Yes, God is blessed that I'm willing to come and share these things with you. But I need God's grace to do it. I need grace to go home and love my wife according to his word. I need grace to love my kids and be patient with my kids and be obedient to God's things that he's really made clear for me to do. I need his grace, and I'm begging for it every day because his grace is only good for the day, not tomorrow. I can't borrow yesterday's grace for the day. It's over. And I've got that now in my head. He gave it to me. I didn't think of it up, okay? His will. He brought that understanding. But my part is choosing to do it. That's our part. That's our working ourselves out. The other way, the other reason why is our laziness. I don't have time to go through this. Scriptures, Proverbs 6, 9 through 11. Good scripture to read. We're lazy. Again, you think God's going to wake you up, set your alarm earlier, and pull you out of bed, drag you to the living room, and shove you in that chair, and shove a Bible in your face? Read this scripture. That's not a relationship. That's not showing him that you love him, that you value him, and there's nothing more important in your life than that. It's amazing how our flesh and the enemy cooperate so much to keep us from doing what God has made so simple for us to do. And three, as we already talked about, unconfessed sin. When you allow sin in our lives, we tell ourselves that we're not bothering anybody or that no one really knows about it. Pornography, drinking, alcohol, critical nature, critical spirit, unforgiveness, whatever it is. God's revealed something in the scriptures that he wanted you to start doing or stop doing, and you just kind of, you know, well, God, you know, no one's perfect. I'm better than my parents, so, you know, give me a break, God. God is a loving Father that is relentless. He is continuously desiring that you and I be transformed into his image. And I know I'm far from being done. And I understand that I'm going to be humbled many times before I die. To go to my spouse, go to my child, go to other persons, go before God and say, God, I'm so sorry. That was a dumb, selfish, sinful thing I did. And I'm asking and begging for your grace to change me. He's always been faithful. Always. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, God's bringing it to your attention even right now as I'm speaking. He's letting you know, I see you because I'm in your presence constantly. You just have forgotten that I'm with you always. I see what you're doing, and it's keeping you from me. It's keeping you from coming into this presence and receiving these wonderful promises I have for you. And you're trying to get everyone convinced around you, along with yourself, that I'm a liar and not a very good father, and that's why you're not bearing the fruit that I want you to bear. And all the while, it's been your lack of confession and your unwillingness to start putting him first every day. Now let me ask you as we close, did God make it difficult for us to do our part? Yes or no? If it's no, if you haven't started off with him this morning, he told yourself, well, I'm going to church today, so, you know, I'm going to be in God's presence, so that's my time. I encourage you, take 15 minutes when you get home. Crawl up in his lap someplace. Go outside, take a walk. And say, God, I'm sorry. I've allowed all these other things to become more important than abiding in your presence. Or if he's brought to mind some sin in your life, do something about it. Say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm asking for your grace to quit, to stop, to confess this, to seek out the help that I need. He says, if you ask anything in his name, anything, he will do it. Let's pray. Worship group, want to come up, please? Father, I thank you. We all thank you for this wonderful promise that you've given each of us, Lord. Thank you that when you died on the cross, you ripped that veil, the Holy of Holies, in half, so you and I, so we all can go into your presence, Lord. And abide in you, to have fellowship with you. Lord, you've provided the way, and you've made it easy. But our flesh is weak. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move through the hearts of your saints here. Lord, bring that loving conviction. Draw them back to that relationship, that intimacy that you so desire. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,